Amen. This morning, if we'd open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, and we'll be speaking again from the benefits of the Son of God, number 30, and this is entitled the inherent power of the Word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, and when the tempter came to him and said, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And also in verse 6, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And then if we would turn to Luke chapter 4, and reading from verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem, and he set him on a pinnacle of a temple, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we have read three times where the Son of God was tempted of the tempter, and yet each time he resisted. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Finally, after the last testings, the Son of God, your Son, your only begotten Son, said, when Satan told him to cast himself down, he said, it is written, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou worship. So, Father, we have seen the example laid before us of a son that is obedient to thee, regardless of what temptation comes his way. And, Lord, we just pray that you would help us as sons of God to understand, Lord, your word and to understand the responsibility we have in our role as sons. Father, we just commit this service to thee. We ask your word would be anointed. We ask that you would bless it, Father, and may it bring forth life in our souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The 29th benefit or promise of God to us concerning our believing in His Son is that we are given power to overcome the temptation of sin. But as an obedient son, we will not only have this power, but we will only do the will of the Father. Now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 we read, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now the actual Greek tells us that whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin. And we know that sin is unbelief. For God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Now that word cannot, it comes from a Greek word dunamai, and it means has no power to sin because he's born of God. Now notice here that we're told that one that is born of God cannot initiate sin. They don't go looking for it because he's born of God and God's seed remaineth in him. Now if God's seed remaineth in him, then it reverts to the law of reproduction. Genesis 1:11. That tells us that every seed must bring forth after its kind or after its nature. Simply spoken, a wheat seed cannot show forth attributes of a weed or a tare simply because it is not a weed and it is not a tare. And wheat seeds produce wheat plants, and weed seed produces weed plants. Now we have an expression that says if it looks like a duck and it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, it's got to be a duck. Why? Because God said in the law of reproduction that every seed must bring forth after its own nature. It's not the nature of a dog to quack. It's not the nature of man to walk like a duck. Well, we got some people that do. John Wayne kind of had that little duck walk, you know. But every seed must bring forth after its kind. And if you're born of God, you don't initiate sin. Now, you might get trapped. And Jesus said in that case, grace is to be given 70 times 7. But that is why we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice then that if you wish for grace and peace, it will only come through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then if you shut out the knowledge of God from your life, so too you shut out His grace and peace, which surpasses all understanding. Brother Branham said, why does the drunk drink? Because he's thirsting for something. God made every creature to thirst for Him. And yet men, you substitute things to try to quench that thirst. Grace and peace are to be multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter continues in verse 3, according as his divine power, and we know the word divine speaks of God, has something to do with God, it belongs to God. And speaking of God's power, His dunamis, and the Greek definition says inherent power, or the power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. In other words, it is the divine nature that exudes the ability or power, and this inherent power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory in virtue. How can you be godlike if you don't know who God is? How can you receive the divine nature if there isn't a way to receive the divine nature? And He tells us the divine nature comes through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, now are we sons of God, yet it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, at His appearing, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And the seeing Him as He is helps you to understand who you are. Jesus never sinned in His flesh because He knew who He was. You sin in your flesh because you don't know who you are. That's the only difference. Now we're told in Romans 1 verse 16, the power of God is the gospel of Christ. And why is that? Because the power is the inherent nature in action. And if God is the Word, for in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, then it only makes sense that within the Word, His Word, is His very nature. And as Jesus said in John 6 and 63, my words are spirit and they are life. Then the Word of God is spirit and life, and if so, then what spirit and what life? It has to be God's spirit and God's life. And we know that since God is the Word, then the spirit that Jesus was referring to is the Spirit of God. Therefore, then the life that He's referring to is the life of God. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. For there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God's own life. And there's only one spirit in which we are all baptized into that one body, and that is the Spirit of God, which is a holy spirit. And it has a holy nature. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And if you have received eternal life, it is because you have received God's very own life and thus His very own nature into your soul. And notice what it will produce. Brother Ram called it Messiahs. Verse 3, Peter says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness. And notice how it comes. He says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now just think, the very nature of God is imparted to us through His Word. And not just the Word, but the knowledge of Him. So we see the importance of knowing Him. And then Peter continues in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice here that we are by promise to receive the very nature of God Himself. He said we are to be partakers of the divine nature. Now to be partakers means to share in His divine nature. The word comes from koinonia. Koinonia. It means fellowship, companions. You share. He said we are to be partakers of His divine nature by sharing in His divine nature. And by the sharing in the divine nature of God, we thus escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, which is the strong fleshly desires. That means that the power of the seed And the nature of the life that is within that seed is more powerful than the one in which the seed has been placed. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that is why Jesus, using the same word, describes the nature of the seed in manifestation as a tree, as we find in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7 verse 18, he says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And a corrupt tree can only bring forth corrupt fruit. And why is that? Because every seed must bring forth after its own nature and cannot bring forth other nature than what nature is in it by the life of the seed. And if you don't see the nature of God in your life, it's because if there is a seed in there of God, it hasn't been germatized. It hasn't become a reality. Years ago, a young man said to me, he said, you know, I always believed that I was elect. But he said, by what you preached this morning, I realize I haven't been born again. And I said, brother, I said, unless you're born again, you'll never understand the kingdom of heaven. You'll never see it. Unless you're born again, it doesn't matter how elect you are. That seed is dormant. It's without life. A woman has so many eggs within her womb. Those are her eggs. Positively. And I don't mean to be crude, but every month many of them get flushed away. Unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Again, we see the importance of the nature within the seed. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The word sinneth here was translated from the Greek word hamartano, pronounced hamartano, and it which means to sin or trespass, to offend. But it also means to be without a share in, to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of righteousness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law. Therefore, when we read this verse, we should read it with this understanding in mind. We know that whosoever is born of God does not stray nor wander from the path of righteousness and honor, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. That means to preserve or take care of himself. As Brother Bram said, you know, we spend more money on these bodies that are worth 90 cents in, you know, chemicals than we do for our soul, which is eternal. And the scripture tells us that he that is born of God does not stray, does not wander from the path of righteousness and honor, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, preserves himself, takes care of his person, his soul. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Now the word touch means to fasten to or cling to. So we see that the one that is born again, or that is born of or out from God, will not stray nor wander from the path of righteousness and honor, and will take care of himself so that the wicked one cannot fasten himself to them or cling to them. Martin Luther one time said, the devil will fly over you like a bird does a tree, but just don't let him make a nest. Don't let him cling to you. Don't feed that little dog that's within. Now the sad part is that most people just simply do not believe God's word. For if they truly believed his word, they would come alive to his word, for his word is life. And if the word of God is not alive to you, it is because you are not alive to it. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we read, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name." So the very fact the Word of God was written and the testimonies were written concerning the Son of God is that we might have life through his name. Turn with me to 2 John. In verse 1. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The very purpose of fellowship is to produce life, not death. The very purpose of fellowship is to produce what is in that seed, the Word. And that's the very life, the Spirit of God. The very purpose then of fellowship is not to make any organization. It's not to grow a church. It's to care for the life that is being nurtured up within that seed. Notice we are told that we have life through his name. And in fact, that is because the author of life, and in him was life, for he is the author of life. In John chapter 17 and verse 3 we read, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So if you don't know him, you don't have eternal life. You might know of him. You might know his name. You might know a little history. But if you don't know him personally, you cannot have life. "For this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." John 20 and verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name." Now, the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." And that word quickened means to make alive. And so we should read this as, "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, the word trespass means to go beyond the limits of the boundaries, and sin is unbelief. For the Scripture tells us that they sinned because they believed not. Verse 2, Paul says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit." And remember, spirits have natures. So he's talking about the nature that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had in our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us to come alive, together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice here that Paul is telling us that there is a purpose to all of this, and that is that we might walk and do the things that God has ordained for us to do. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." Notice they were circumcised. They followed the law, yet they were without Christ. They were without the anointed word. The foolish virgin don't have the oil, but they've got lamps. They've got the word. How many children born and raised up in Christian homes who were never born again? Because their parents didn't emphasize a new birth. Because their parents said, well, you know, if you believe this way, you're okay, you're in. You got it. And that is a lie from the pits of hell. God does not have grandchildren. God has children. And your children will not make it in on your bootstraps. They'll make it in because they've been born again. For without a new birth, no man shall see the Lord. No man will see the kingdom of God. Paul says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, look, they did it themselves. They circumcised themselves. But as Paul said, they didn't need circumcision there, they needed circumcision of the heart. How many children born into this world were circumcised by their parents, but the child never consented to it? How many children were baptized because of the influence of their parents, not because they had a desire to be baptized, not because they had a desire, they didn't even know what they were being baptized unto? How many followed the pillar of fire in the wilderness and were lost? How many were baptized by the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Where were they at the end of the age when there was only 8? In the days of Noah, how many cousins did Noah have? And how many relatives did his children have? And how many of them were lost? Every one of them, except 8. There's not going to be a whole lot. Only those that are born again. To misunderstand the importance of a new birth is to miss it entirely. You can believe that God sent a prophet. What good does it do if you don't know Christ, whom He pointed us to? Paul says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath both made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of Himself, to make in Himself of twain, of two, one new man. In other words, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we have access, both access by one Spirit unto the Father. So you see, it is by the knowledge of Him that we are given life to live out the very nature of the Father, and in fact are given access to the Father as well. And so we can see how the Word transforms the individual from a lifeless zombie-like creature with no hope of any future to one that is moved and motivated by the very nature of God Himself in their own being. In Acts 17, verse 28, we read, for in Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. And that tells you that because you are His seed or His offspring, you therefore live and you move. For He is the one that energizes you. In Romans 7 and verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work, And the Greek word there for work is the Greek word energio. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did energize in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now this word work here was translated from the Greek word energy, which is energy. We're talking about energy. You go to a ball game. People get energized. Why? Why do they get energized? There's something about that ball game that intrigues them. They get pumped and the adrenals start flowing. And they're energized by the things of this world. How much greater to be energized by the very life and nature of God Himself. For in Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. The fact is that unless God places His own word into your soul, you will remain lifeless and without hope. Your energies will come from other things outside of God. Thus then the word is an energy that feeds our soul with strength in life itself. In Ephesians 1 verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who energizes all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1 and 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the energizing of His mighty power, which He energized in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. In Ephesians 3 and verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the energizing of His power. What good is a gift if it's not energized? What good is a word if it's not anointed? The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit energizes. In Ephesians 3 and 20, but now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that energizes in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. You buy a child a toy at Christmas time, a little car or something. What good is the car to him if it's not got batteries in it? If it's not energized. Philippians chapter 3 verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the energy whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Philippians 2 and 13. For it is God which energizes in you both to do His will, or to will, both to will and to the energy of His good pleasure. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His energy, which energizes in me mightily. What motivates you? Because the nature that you're motivated by is the energy by wherewith you live and move and have your being. Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the energy of God who raised up Jesus from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth the word of God which energizes also in you that believe. So the word of God is what brings the energy. James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for the other that you may be healed. The energized, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, as we close down our sermon, I want to show you how this energizing went to work on one particular woman that Jesus met at the well. Now, as we read this, let us not think of just this woman here. For when we see the scripture pertaining to a woman, it always refers to the church, whether it be a bride, whether it be a whore. Both examples refer to either the church or the false church, true church or false. And also here we see the story told of how this particular woman meets Jesus at the well. And I want you to notice how she is energized by His word and thus transformed from a natural believer into a spiritual believer, united to the ministry of Christ by the energy of God. In John chapter 4, if you turn with me, and reading from verse 5, "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour." Now I think it is important here to note that this takes place at the sixth hour, which is the number of man. "And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." Now notice that this woman represents the church, and she is coming to for water, which represents the word. She wants the word. "For we are washed in the washing of water by the word. And Jesus saith unto this woman, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now notice that Jesus is letting her know that he is not just talking about water to drink, but the actual word of God. Anyone, Jew or Gentile in those days, understood that there was a living water one time, came out of a rock that followed the people in the wilderness. They knew that rock was Christ. And that living water came forth from the hand of God. But she does not catch what he's talking to her about here, for her focus is not on the word, but on the physical water. And in verse 11, "And that woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Notice how Jesus is offering this woman, this church, the word, which is the eternal life. And all she has to do is open her spiritual eyes to what he's talking about. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me of this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now notice that she has caught what he's offering her. And notice her response. She is not leery of what this man is telling her, but she really wants this that is being offered to her. Now Jesus has caught her spirit, and so he begins to discern where her problem is. You see, she's come to the Word, and the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And she has opened herself to the Word, and now the Word is going to open up what she really is, where her problems are. And Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answering said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well spoken, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. In that thou sayest truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, if she had just stopped right here, Well, I perceive you're a prophet. That's where most of the people in this message are today. Yeah, I believe that God sent a prophet. Now, Jesus had just got done discerning her heart. And she catches this discernment and she says, Aha! I know that you must be a prophet. And now she begins to ask this prophet a question about worship. She wasn't content with the thoughts that God had just sent a prophet. She had questions in her mind that needed answering. Notice she does not stand around and try to deny what he has discerned. Oh, no, not me. He says, You've lived with five men. And the one you're now living with isn't your husband either. She doesn't deny it. But she really admits that what he is saying is true, and thus he is a prophet. And so he jumps, or she jumps, right into the conversation, and she says, And you know, I have always been troubled by the difference between how that we worship and how the Jews worship. So what is the right way to worship? You being a prophet, tell me. And she said, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus has just told this woman or this church what the true worshiper will do. And he tells her that the true worshiper will not only worship God in spirit, but in truth. In other words, he's telling her that outside the spirit and truth, you cannot worship God. No matter how much you profess you're worshiping him, outside of spirit and truth, God will not accept your worship. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will come and tell us these things. Now notice that she not only recognizes that this man is a prophet, but since he's a prophet, he will know about the presence of God and how that God will anoint a man with a gift to discern the very secrets and intents of the heart, and this God will identify his presence among man through this anointed Christ. She's interested in salvation. She's interested in redemption. She doesn't like the state that she's living in. She wants to be purified by the washing of water, by the word. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with such a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? He was talking with a prostitute. They said, well, why in the world? They thought, why in the world would he be talking with such a woman? Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Now notice that these apostles come at an inopportune time, and they have not a clue as to what has been happening here, and they know that this woman did not come to the well when the respectable women came to the well. But since she came in an hour that the respectable women did not come, she must be a woman of disrespectful nature. And so they begin to wonder within themselves what is going on here between this man they know to be the Christ and this woman of ill fame. And the woman then left her water pot, and she went her way into the city, and she saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Now notice that the word began to energize within this woman, and when it did, her cup began to overflow, as David in the Psalm spoke out that his cup was overflowing. And this energized word went out and caught a hold of the local people, and they too became energized by it. Then they went out of the city and they came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, and eat. And he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, have any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified that he told me all that I ever did. Look at her testimony. This woman did not try to deny what was very apparent to everyone, but instead she openly admitted to what she had been. But notice that she was now in full repentant mode. For her testimony was not, look at what he told me that I am, but what I have done. Speaking of past tense. Come see a man which told me the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In one fell swoop, the Word of God energized this woman and her confession and also convicted her to the place of repentance for what she had been. And in the same breath, she was admitting to him that he was her Messiah, which is her Savior, which is her Redeemer. And redeem means to bring back to its rightful position. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they saw him, besought him, that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Notice how that word energizes people to drop everything they were doing and to come and hear the words of this Messiah. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory, in the same mind. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off these things, anger and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in Colossians 1 and verse 9, For this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, it's not God's desire that we remain ignorant, that we remain blasphemers, that we remain sinners. But it's His word, it's His will, it's His good pleasure that we're born again and that we grow in the nature and in the work of God. In Acts 13, verse 46, Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it far from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Why? Because people became energized by that word. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of the coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In closing, Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now this makes sense only when we understand that the word reign means, and it comes from the Greek word, which means to exercise the highest influence. So let's read this text in closing with this bit of understanding. For if by one man's offense death exercised the highest influence over man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of right wiseness shall the highest influence be exercised in their life by one, Jesus Christ. I ask the question this morning, which one exercises the highest influence in your life? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we come before you, Lord, believing that you are the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we pray, Lord, that if there be any here today that would have a desire to be born again, to receive your life, Father, that would flow through their veins, that they might be motivated and inspired by your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your very life, Father, that is contained in your Word, in your Spirit. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall upon them at this time, and that, Lord, you would lead them to repentance and a change of the heart, a change of the mind. And Father, we now commit these words. They are in the past. Help us to move forward into your Word, into the life which you've called us to live. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Number 6.